Today we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And I want you to see how Jesus decided the church would affect society. I think that's important. For us to see how the church would affect society. I think it's especially important given the week that we have had. You have probably, like I have noticed and seen and experienced, we've had evil on display this week in so many ways that I probably can't even name them all. That would be probably too tough to do. But just, you know, thinking about school shootings, stabbings, an assassination. And then what comes after that is people talking about those things. And in our country, we love to vilify one another about those things. And we believe that somehow screaming at each other maybe solves the problem. We've watched people say some of these folks have deserved what they've received. We've seen people fired from their jobs because of kind of not thinking and making insensitive comments. I mean, it's been a wild week. And for us as believers, we have to ask ourselves, what is the answer truly to the problems in the world in which we live? You probably, like I have heard people this week say the answer must be more education. If we could learn more, if we could educate people more, it would solve the issues that we're facing. You've probably heard people say that we need to invest more in mental health services. There's not enough support in the community. And when mental health is an issue, it shows up in various ways, and we're not doing a good job with mental health services. If we need more counseling, more therapists, more support in general. You've heard people say we need to pass more laws. The problem is the tool that people have available to them. And the answer in these times, I think, as we talk about that, is a little bit clouded. Because people love to look at other people and blame them. And if I blame you, then I never have to look in the mirror at myself. And I never have to do business with the Lord. And by blaming you, I have no accountability for anything. But here's the problem with groups of people blaming each other. It actually fixes nothing. It won't fix anything. It actually just removes accountability from the people who deserve the accountability for their own actions. And as believers, we live in a world and we're told we're not of a world. That's the funniest thing, isn't it? Because I don't know what world you feel like you're a part of, but I feel very much like I'm part of this world somehow. I'm tied to it. And every time I try to think about this other world that I live in, something kind of smacks me in the face and says, but you're still here. So what is the answer for us? The answer that you need to find won't be found in the next news update that's given. And you can just kind of dive into the news and just drown in that stuff. But it won't give you an answer. There's no answer for evil. Not in news reporting. You won't find it by mindlessly scrolling your phone. But we can find it in the gospel. Because we believe that the gospel given by the Lord Jesus Christ to us changes people from the inside out. And I want you to think about everything that we said in the beginning. As people were talking about the answers, it's all changing people from the outside in. It's behavior modification. And that can work for a little while. But if you don't get to the root of the evil that is in all of our lives, yes, your life too, my life too, we have no hope. But Jesus gives us this challenge to change people from the inside out. I want you to see it in Luke chapter 10, and we'll start in verse number 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Whatever house you enter first, say peace to this household. If a person of peace is there, your peace will remain on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house. When you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. When you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we're wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you. And know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. And it's funny that Jesus is sending out 72 more people, and he divides them into pairs, and they're actually going ahead of him to do some work that we might call plowing the ground for the gospel. They're getting the gospel ready. This is mission work 101. They're going to places where Jesus has not been. The name of the Lord has not been spoken. And they're going to do the pre-work. And as they go out, hopefully what happens is the gospel is received. And as Jesus will later come and preach, the gospel will take root. But I want you to see how they started this in verse number 2. He told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. He uses the word abundant to describe the harvest. The harvest is not in short supply. That's a misnomer for us. We believe that the harvest is in short supply. We believe that it's hard for the gospel right now, but Jesus says that harvest is always abundant. It's always out there. It's always ready. And we don't actually believe that. We believe that the workers are many and the harvest is few. Jesus says the opposite. There's a big harvest, but there's not enough people going out and sharing the gospel. There's not enough people entering the field of labor. And so Jesus is telling the disciples, what we want to do even before we go is to pray that God's going to send more people out into the harvest with us. There's never been a missionary effort. There's never been any gospel inroads in a city that hasn't started with prayer, folks. The best program in the world won't beat prayer. It won't do it. We start with prayer, and we're praying that God would raise up people. And when we think about the harvest is being abundant, meaning there's plenty to go around. Maybe your translation even says that the harvest is plentiful. Some of our translations say that. I think that's how I learned that verse. I love that word. It's plentiful. It's abundant. And if you are concerned that the harvest is not abundant, you need to look around at college campuses right now. What's happening in college campuses should encourage you. Think about 6,500 students coming to a religious gathering last year at Ohio State University. 6,500 students showing up. And when the altar call was given, almost 2,000 of those students responded to the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. The harvest is out there for us, because it's abundant. And I think the thing that we have to remind ourselves is oftentimes we have forgotten that the gospel is powerful. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And so when we say to ourselves, well, this world's going to pieces, well, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Who'd you share Christ with this week? Who did you invite to church this week? Who did you pray for this week that was lost? Where did you go on mission this year? The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Pray that the Lord would send them. Isn't it funny that Jesus says, I'm sending you out. Now pray. Pray that God would call others to go and work alongside you in this harvest. Pray that they would be ready. And I want you to be praying this week for our mission partners as they come. And I want to challenge you to be praying that God would send workers into the field with them, and don't take your name off the list. How about being the answer to your own prayer? How about being willing to go wherever the Lord would call us to be? Pray that God would call men and women into ministry. Pray that God would call men and women into full-time Christian service overseas, here at home. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into his harvest. But look at verse 3. He says, now you go. And I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't carry a money bag, a traveling bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone along the road. Did you catch what Jesus said about this mission? He said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. There's a problem that exists in many of our minds. We believe that Christ died so we could be comfortable. And we pray to a God to make us comfortable all the time. Give me more so that I can have it for myself. Let my family be okay. Let me not face any hardship. Let me not have to deal with this. Make me comfortable, Lord. And he said, the exact opposite is true. I'm sending you out like lambs into a place filled with wolves. And I just want to remind you, there's never been, safety is an illusion. Do you understand that? Safety is an illusion. It's never been safe. It never will be safe. As long as evil people are around, there will always be evil on this earth. It's never been safe. There's not going to be safe, not until you get home. So if you're waiting for the conditions to be right and safe and comfortable, guess what? You're never gonna have them. Won't work. We're sent out knowing that we're going into perilous times. And if we just think that it's about comfort, then what is the call that Jesus is giving us? When he says this, it's a reminder that events even like this week aren't new to the world. They shouldn't be shocking to us, even though I was shocked. Were you shocked? Reading the headline, I was shocked at everything I read this week. So much so that I finally just stopped reading. But why should I be shocked? There's evil in the world, but we have the antidote. We have Christ. And this evil has always been, and guess what? It always will be until he returns. And in that time that happens between now and when he returns, what we're supposed to be doing is going out into the world and making a difference. Notice what he told them too. Don't carry anything with you. Don't take money. I love these. Don't take a suitcase. Don't even take extra sandals. Go light and go fast. The point of the mission for these followers of Jesus is to learn to rely on him for everything that they're going to need. There's nothing that should be in the way of holding them back. Now, you know as well as I do that the more you own, the more it owns you. It makes it hard to go. It makes it hard to take care of things. Because the more that we own, it owns us. And he's telling our missionaries, and you've seen so many of them do this, our missionaries often leave with nothing more than a couple of suitcases. They sell their homes. They sell their furniture or give it away. Sell their cars. And boil it all down to the bare minimum so that they can go light and fast. And it's fascinating for him to say this to us. It's just a reminder that the things that we're prioritizing all of the time are not prioritized in heaven. Can I just remind you, the next greatest thing that you want to buy is going to burn. It's going to burn. Remember our good friend David Nelms? He said when he was young and growing in the faith, he was riding with his mentor. He said, man, that's a great looking car. Yep, it's going to burn. I love that house. Yep, gonna burn. All of this is passing away. And yet we're acting like all of this is all that matters. Our safety, our comfort, our security, the things that we want, the things to make our life more tolerable, and we focus all of our energy there. And guys, it doesn't work. Because this world is passing away. So Jesus says, be focused on the mission. Look at what he says in verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of the wages. Don't move from house to house. Now, the mission requires a base of operations, and what Jesus says is you're looking for someone that's receptive. You're looking for a person who's glad that you're there. You're looking for someone to stay with, and this is how many of our partners actually start their ministry. They show up at a place, they don't know anybody, and they're just looking for the opportunity, the inroad. And that inroad then becomes the base of operations. Notice what Jesus said in verse 8. When you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Here's a strategy. Adopt the local customs. Adopt the local customs. Can I remind you that as we talk about missions, the point is not to make people Americans. Did you know that? No, please nod. You're staring at me like I just said something you've never heard. I'm literally going to leave the building. My God, help me, please. We're not trying to make people Americans. It's not American culture that we're trying to transfer. We're trying to transfer the gospel. We're trying to make people see that it's not about being American. It's about being a Christian. And you can be a Christian with local customs that are very different from local customs over here or over there, anywhere. That's not the point. Jesus says, when you get there, just adopt it. I might even remind you that the last thing people need actually is our culture. That might do more damage than we can imagine. Our culture isn't as great as we think it is. And yet everyone thinks, and it doesn't matter who you are, everyone thinks your culture is great and everybody else's culture is weird. It's universal. We all do it. Man, that's strange. Y'all have it all backwards over here. And they say, well, you have it all backwards over there. It's strange that you do this. It's just culture. That's not the point. Verse 9, Jesus says, I want you to heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus told them to go and do good in the places that they went. Do good. Do things that benefit the people that are there. I'm looking out in this audience and I see Dr. Carl King back here and Miss Wanda, and I think about the farm. I think about medical missions being done for people. I see the distinguished Dr. David Harms here, Miss Joyce, and I think about Casa David, named for him, and how medical missions was an avenue to use so that people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why we do things like ELL. It's why we do things like Embrace Grace. It's why we go into places and we try to make them better so that we have an opportunity to share the gospel. We want to give people a chance to know the reason behind all that we're doing, but we're going with a platform, perhaps. We're going to make a difference in the tangible lives of people so that their spiritual lives might be affected. Because if somebody has a tangible need that's right in front of them, remember what Jesus said? Somebody says to you, I'm hungry, and you say, God bless you, go in peace. Well, but I'm hungry. I know, but God will bless you, go in peace. No. Give them something to eat, then tell them, God bless you, go in peace. Make a difference right where you are. Go to Jonestown, Mississippi. Make a difference in a community that time has kind of gone around and circumvented, and go there and be part of economic development. Go there and be part of educational efforts. Go there and be part of just teaching baseball. Go there and be part of teaching sports. And guess what? You get the opportunity to share Christ. It becomes a platform. Let them know that the kingdom of God has come near. Verse 10 is interesting, isn't it? when you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go out into the streets and say, we're wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you. And know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. I was struck this week by the fact that Jesus told the disciples to be less worried about who said no than who said yes. Be less worried about who said no than who said yes. We oftentimes are worried that somebody didn't accept our invitation, or they weren't interested in the gospel tract that we wanted to give them, or we shared Christ with them and they didn't want to hear it. And we're worried about that. We need to be worried about who's saying yes. We share liberally the gospel with anyone that we can. We let God worry about the results. Our job is to share. Oh, I gotta make a confession to you. In my early days as a minister, I could put you in an arm bar and make you come to Christ. It wouldn't last. Because you'd end up just doing it to please me. That's not the point. We share the gospel liberally, freely, with all whom we can, and we let the Lord worry about the rest. And we don't worry, because we're not to be results-based. The point is not for us to count up how many people that we've saved, because we haven't saved anybody. You see the point? The point is how many can I share with this week? Lord, give me opportunities just to share the good news of the gospel. And I'll let you worry about the rest. I'll be faithful to share. I'll go. I'll be ready for what you have for me, Lord. And I won't worry about the results. The results are God's. The sharing is ours. But the last thing I want you to see actually comes from this passage when they return. Would you skip down to verse 17? It says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Can you blame them for coming back and being excited? I got to be honest with you. If the Lord came to me and said, you don't have to worry about snakes anymore, yes. That's a great day. I have a big fear of them. I don't like them. That's a big day. Scorpions, yes. Evil spirits, yes. All that the enemy has planned for you, yes, that's awesome. And he goes, and yet not important. Let your joy be in the fact that you're saved. Let your joy be in the fact that as you go on mission, people are being saved. That's what's important. It was a redirect for them. It was important for them to see that the main thing wasn't kind of the cool things that they were thinking about. It was that the main thing had been the main thing. Do you remember that Jesus said, don't even stop on the side of the road and talk to people. Get to where you're going. Get to where I'm sending you. Don't get dragged down in this. I got to tell you something, folks. We often love to go to the world. So we'll read, we'll scroll, we'll watch. And then we try to come back to the Bible and make it all make sense. And one of my favorite pastors says that's just the absolute wrong way to do it. You start with the scripture. Because the scripture lets you then filter everything you're going to see through the day. You start there. You'll understand the world. You won't have to ask all the questions. You'll be seeing it. And it'll help you keep the main thing the main thing. What is that main thing? It's the gospel. Yesterday, we had a memorial service for one of our dear friends here, Brother Keith Reynolds. And I had the privilege of sharing the gospel. And I know that a lot of you in the room could recite what I'm about to say so easily, but I feel like it's important that we never take for granted that anyone in the room, or I'm sorry, that everyone in the room has heard the gospel. Can you bear with me for just a moment? I want to just share what I shared yesterday in small part. The gospel is simply this. Every one of us has fallen short of God's best. Everyone in the room, everyone in the world. Because the Bible says that all of us are sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Person sitting next, we're all sinners. And the Bible says the wages of that sin, what we earn from that is death. But I'm so glad that Romans 6:23 doesn't stop there, because it says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's for you. It's for me. He offers it to everyone. And the great thing about that is the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how do you do that? You confess that Jesus is Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. That is the gospel. Christ died for people who didn't deserve it. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and conquered the grave. And that is the gospel. That is our purpose. That is what we're working towards. And so as we come to these last 2 weeks of our mission emphasis, you know, last week we mailed these to your home. This is that faith promise card. This is how we fund these activities. This is how we fund our missionaries. We do it by a biblical framework of giving. Can I tell you that the biblical framework of giving always starts with tithing? Bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, thus says the Lord. And see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, you'll not be able to receive it. That's biblical tithing. Bring a tenth of everything you own and return it back to God. Everything that you earn. After tithing, we learn that we're to be generous with our offerings so that the mission can take place. And there's this biblical principle at work here. As we sow the seeds of the gospel financially, liberally, we reap liberally. Now, I want to be clear. The Bible never tells us this is a money-making scheme. We've been doing Global Focus missions here for 15 years. I've filled out one of these cards for 15 years. I have never seen God yet double what's in my bank account after I gave to missions. That's not how it works. And anyone that tells you differently, be scared of them. But God does say that as we sow liberally, we reap liberally. He does say that we can give and we'll be able to bless others. And as we think about reaping a harvest of souls, that's what we want to see happen. So as we go through these next couple of weeks, I'm imploring you, take this card, pray about it. Spend more time praying about this than you do on your phone this week. Spend more time praying about this than you do watching the news this week. Spend some time before the Lord and ask him how he's going to fund missions through you. And here's the question I want you to ask. God, what would you give through me this year that you wouldn't give to me? What could you give through me that you wouldn't give to me? Because this is a really crucial part of understanding this. As God gives us resources, those resources are to be used for something more than just our own whims and pleasures. We can literally change the world through our generosity. So you exercise this in your prayer life, and it could change not only you, but the destiny of those who are lost. And as you pray, I don't want you to try to pray, how much can I afford? That's based on what you can do. It's not that. Think about it like this. The card says, by faith, I endeavor to give this much to global missions. Now, I want you to notice something on this card. You have it at home, maybe. There's no signature line here. Because it's by faith. You're endeavoring to do something. And you know what else there's no signature line for? It's because if the Lord doesn't provide that, do you know what we don't do? We don't come knock on your door. You put down 50 bucks and you only gave 25. Pay up. Doesn't work that way. This is by faith. We're trusting that God is going to meet the needs of our mission partners. I want to read a, a final verse for you from 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that you can excel in every way, having everything that you need, and excel in every good work. This grace comes to us sufficiently, giving abundance for the good deeds of the gospel. So as our mission partners go out without money bag, without a change of clothes and a suitcase to carry it in, without sandals, and they're focused on what they're doing, what we're doing is coming alongside of them and partnering with them. And everything that you give to Global Focus Missions gets out of this church. It goes away from here. The tithe stays here, but Global Focus goes to support them. How do we do this? Three practical ways for you to think about it. Number one, better stewardship. You could exercise better discipline over your earnings or a change in your lifestyle on purpose so that every dollar you don't spend on eating out or taking an extra trip is used by God to further the kingdom. It's a reordering of priorities. This way of thinking puts our value system to work because what we're saying is that the mission really matters, not the next thing that I buy. If you're not giving in such a way that you have to reorder some of this, you haven't yet begun to give. Giving reorders what we think about. You desire to exercise better financial stewardship. What you're making a conscious choice of saying is that Jesus said most important things were going with us to heaven, things that couldn't be destroyed by moth and rust. Everything we own, it's all gonna burn. Number two, how about some innovative ideas? God provides through innovative ideas like working an extra job or maybe you leverage a skill set that's been lying dormant for a while and God uses it and you commit that to the Lord. Number three, unexpected gifts or income. Sometimes God gives us money in unusual ways that we couldn't have expected. We weren't ready for it, and yet God does it. And as we pray over this mission offering, God might lead us to an amount that we say, well, this is not what I could do this year. And I've seen time and time again, by faith, God led you to write that down, and then you come back and tell me the story. I had no idea how we were gonna do that, and God provided everything we needed. My family has done all three of these. We've done all three. We started early on by exercising better stewardship of our financial resources because we thought that was important. We believed that we could give more than just the 10% that was required in tithing. And sometimes it was easy to determine that we didn't need to spend this on ourselves and spend it over here. Sometimes it was harder to do that. Sometimes we had to labor through that process. If you've been a part of Global Focus, you know what I'm talking about because you go, oh man, I really wanted to do this year and I feel like the Lord's telling me to do this. I'm gonna have to put that off. But that's okay. One year we had some innovative ideas. We felt like God was asking us to give an amount that was humanly impossible for us to give. We didn't have the money. Times were tighter than usual and normal because of medical expenses that I had incurred. But God gave us a number and we just had to trust him. We had planned to buy a car. We bought that car and decided we didn't like it. Isn't that funny? And we said to the Lord, we're gonna sell this and everything we make over top of what we paid for this car is yours. A guy walked up and paid us more for that car than he should have. I kept saying, are you sure? Yes, exactly what I want. Great. We also sold some other things. We had some side jobs. And the impossible amount that we could have never thought we were going to pay for was done in 6 weeks. And we didn't give $1 out of our bank account to it. I can't explain it. We've also had unexpected income and given that to the Lord. Outside income that would have come. But here's what we were committed to, giving to the Lord. And as a church, this is the week for us to go before the Lord and get focused on the mission. We have two Sundays to do this. To be praying, to be thinking. But if we want to change the world, this is where it starts. We go, we give, and we engage. I'm asking you to do that. And I'm asking you to do it in a way that maybe you've never thought about it. And here's something else I'm going to ask you to do. Don't be a person who lives off everybody else's generosity. Make sure you're engaged with this. And you say, well, I don't know how. All of us can give something. Every year when we come to this, you say, how much do we need? We need 100% of you giving something. That's it. Could be a dollar. It could be $100. The size of the gift doesn't matter. God wants your heart. And when he gets it, you will experience a joy in giving and working and serving in his mission like you've never experienced. I pray that this week we won't be caught wringing our hands about the world. That what we'll be doing is ringing heaven up and praying for God to send workers into the harvest and not taking our name off the list. That we'll be excited to give, engage, and go. Would you pray with me? Father, today, in this moment, we pray for a nation of hurting people. We pray for a world that is lost. And we ask God that you would refocus our mission to know that we can make a difference this week by sharing the gospel. Father, would you move in our lives to give, to engage, and to go? Lord, as our mission partners make their way back here this week, we're praying for them. God, would you give them safe travel? Would you give them a message for us, Lord, of encouragement, but also of burden to call us, Lord, to serve you? Father, let us never forget that the light that will shine the farthest shines the brightest at home. May we not look past our neighbors to see the world, but may we see the world through our neighbors and make a difference by sharing Christ with them. Lord Jesus, we want everyone in this world to remember your name. And so we lift you up as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.